following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
What word best describes this landowner of whom we just read? As Jesus tells it, he has some land. Let's say he has 5 acres, and he decides he's going to grow grapes on his land. So he chooses the varieties of grapes that he'll grow. And maybe near his house, he clears out a small garden bed, pulls the weeds out, rakes it, waters it, and then pushes his seeds into the dirt. And then over time, he waters it some more, and he watches these little seeds to see what happens, and he waits. But he does more than that. He wants a vineyard, so he and his servants, they go out on the 5 acres, and they clear it. And then with shovels in hand, they build these long mounds, these long rows, so that when the rain falls, the rain will water the vines, but it won't drown them. Then along the top of each row, they build trellises so the vines can climb. Hard, back-breaking labor in his vineyard. Meantime, he keeps going back to this little garden bed near his house, and to his delight, he sees that the seeds have germinated, and they seem to be growing every day. And when the seedlings are maybe about this long, he and his servants they dig them up and put them in burlap bags, and they take them out to his vineyard, and they plant the vines about a foot apart in these long rows. And then for 4 entire years, they fertilize these rows, and they make sure they're watered well, and they guard them from insects and other pests. What word best describes this landowner? Before the first harvest comes in, the landowner and his servants have much more to prepare. They construct walls around his vineyard to keep the animals out, and they build a tower, a watchtower, and post somebody up in the tower to keep watch so that thieves don't come and steal his precious fruit. And then the landowner digs a wine press. What an undertaking that would have been. He's got to find some rock-hard soil that's not porous at all, and then with pickaxe and shovels, he carves out a basin maybe 8 feet by 8 feet, 2 feet deep, and then right next to that, a smaller basis, maybe this far around, also 2 feet deep, lower than the previous, the first basin, and he carves a channel between the larger basin and the smaller one. And the idea is this: when the grapes are harvested, they're going to be dumped into the larger, the 8x8 basin, and then the landowner and his servants will trample the grapes with their feet and squeeze the juice out of them, and the juice will flow through the channel into the lower basin, where it'll be scooped up in jars and filtered into bottles, which are then corked, and he'll wait years perhaps till he has fruit of the vine to taste and to sell. What word describes such a landowner? A conscientious, hardworking, tenacious, determined? How about this word? Persistent. Or how about this one? Patient. as Jesus tells the story, this particular landowner, he has to go to another land. He has to move away from this particular place. Maybe it's to care for elderly parents, or to assist troubled children of his, or some other matter of family or business. But before he moves away, he leases out his land to we'd call them tenant farmers. And when the vines in the vineyard have matured, and the grapes are heavy on the vine, it's the tenant farmers who bring in the grapes. As compensation, they're going to get a generous portion of the grapes for themselves, but the one who did almost all the work, he and his servants, he wants his share as well, rightly so. So what does he do? He sends three of his servants for his share of the harvest. And the tenants, they treat his servants with violence. They beat one of them until he's black and blue and bleeding, and they kill one of them. And the other one, they drive him away by pelting him with rocks. The landowner receives a report of this, but he's a persistent man. He's a remarkably patient man, so he sends more of his servants, this time four or five or six. And the tenant farmers, when these more servants arrive to ask for their master's share of the harvest, they treat him the same way. They beat them, or they kill them, or they drive them away with stones. And now the landowner, when he gets report of this, he does something that no ordinary human being would ever do. He has one person left whom he can send. His son. His son, whom he loves. So last of all, he sends his son to them. They'll respect my son. But when the tenants see the son, they say to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they take him and throw him out of the vineyard and kill him. When Jesus tells this story, undoubtedly his apostles were there to listen and learn. Certainly, there were other men and women gathered around who admired him and believed in him. But St. Matthew tells us that he actually directed these words specifically to those who up to this point were refusing to give God the fruits that he asked for. You see, God, for centuries, had been like this landowner, planning and working and working and planning and waiting, and when everything was ready and right, God gave the leaders of his people the opportunity to harvest the fruit and give him the share that he deserved. In other words, to harvest his love for them and to give love back to him, to harvest his mercy and grace and show mercy and grace to others, to harvest from him the goodness and the faithfulness that he had planted and nurtured among them, the promises that he was fulfilling, to gather all that in and in return produce for him the fruits of repentance, of admitting their failures, and the fruits of faith in his son whom he sent. But when God sent him his people, his servants, again and again they refused to give him the fruit. So he hints of these servants that he had sent over the centuries, prophets with names like Elijah and Elisha and Micah. God's sending his prophets to serve his people and look for these fruits just described. But yeah, the prophets, they beat some of them and they killed some and they drove some of them away. And then he sent more of his servants, more prophets. It's a long list. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and Zephaniah and Malachi and most recently John the Baptist out in the wilderness. More prophets serving God and boldly asking for the fruits of repentance and faith. But again, the leaders of his people treated them the same way. And now, as Jesus tells the story, God, the landowner, has one person left to send, his son. His son, whom he loves. Will they respect his son? Will they give to God's son the fruits of love and mercy and service? The fruits of acknowledging their sins and trusting in the Lord for the very reason why he came? Will they respect his son? Jesus actually knows where these tenant farmers are headed. He's become fully aware that just a matter of weeks earlier, the leaders of his people, the leading priests who served at the temple and the Pharisees who taught his people the scriptures and the elders who presided in their synagogues, they had met secretly and formed a conspiracy. And the conspiracy was they intended to kill God's son, Jesus Christ. He knows about their conspiracy, so he's confronting them for the horrible nature of what they were about to do. He tells the story of God as the landowner and the prophets as God's servants and the leaders of his people as these tenant farmers, and he tells the story of how they failed to produce the fruit or give God the fruit that he desired. And now they were getting ready to kill God's son. So he asked them, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these wretched tenants? And they condemn themselves with their own words. He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, they reply, and he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at the proper time. By one count, Jesus told 46 parables, 46 stories or illustrations that help us think more deeply about the kingdom of God, how God operates among us. Of those 46 parables, if they're put in order, there were 13 that Jesus told during this final week of his life, during what we call Holy Week. And of those final 13, 9 or 10 are called parables of judgment. They warn those who have failed to produce the fruits of repentance, have failed to turn to the Lord for his mercy and grace, failed to amend their ways. They warn them that there will be a terrible judgment for them. They warn those who are conspiring to kill God's son, his only son, the son whom he loves. They tell them, give God the fruits that he deserves to have, or he will bring you wretched people to a wretched end. These stern parables of judgment help all of us realize that our Heavenly Father wants everybody to repent. And he wants everybody to come to the knowledge of his Son and their Savior and to put their faith in him. That's what you and I and many people see as perhaps the main point of this particular parable. But what you and I must also see and recognize and rejoice in is how hardworking God is, how tenacious he is, how determined he is, how tireless he is. What we must also realize is how persistent he is, how patient. Long ago, God promised a man named Abraham a son, and from that son, a great nation. And from that great nation, the seed of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, through whom all nations would be blessed. Abraham believed that promise. Abraham wavered. So God repeated his promise to Abraham. Abraham believed. Abraham wandered. So God repeated the promise and came back to him with assurances again and again and again. Many times over the course of 25 years, God built Abraham up in what we call the fruit of faith, until he finally gave him this son from whom our Savior is born. God promised David that a descendant of David would rule on David's throne forever. David believed. David wavered. God found ways to repeat the promise to David. David believed. David wandered into adultery and murder. But God didn't give up on him, just like he didn't give up on Abraham. He rescued David from his sin and announced to him his forgiveness and prompted David to sing his praises in beautiful psalms. Till David was fully convinced once again that a descendant of David would rule on God's throne forever. David's greater son, Jesus, gathered apostles and trained them up so that he could send them out into the world. As a group, they're often described as slow to believe. As a group, they would argue with one another over which of them was the greatest. As a group, when threatened with danger, as their Lord and Master is being handed over to his enemies, as a group, they deserted him and fled. And one of them, shortly after that, several times denied that he even knew Jesus. But he didn't give up on them. He kept coming back to them to reassure them of his mercy and forgiveness, to build them up in the faith, until finally they were ready to go out into the world as Jesus' ambassadors. What's your favorite story of God's persistence? What's your parable of God's patience? Is it the story or parable about you? I can't tell you how many times I've failed to give thanks to God for the blessings he keeps pouring into my life every day. Have you offended God with the same sin? He's so patient. He doesn't give up on me, and he doesn't give up on you, because today is another day to count blessings that overflow unto eternal life and to give thanks, to come before the Lord with a grateful heart. Today is such a day to produce the fruits of thankfulness. I can't tell you how many times I have slid into fear and worry and doubt. Have you offended God with the same sin? Yet He does not give up on us. Today's one of those days where he comes back again to reassure, to comfort, to encourage, to build us up in confidence that He's with us, and in all things He's going to work for our blessing. Today's a day to give Him back the fruits of faith. I can't tell you how many times I've acted selfishly, spoke the truth only part way, looked for my own advantage rather than the blessing of others, been reluctant to serve humbly. Have you offended God with the same sins? God doesn't give up on me, and He doesn't give up on you. Rather, He keeps coming to us with His messengers. He keeps coming to us with His very Son to build up in us the fruits of repentance and humble service and honesty and mercy and things that honor Him in all things. God is so incredibly patient. He sent His own Son knowing that many of His own people would throw Him aside. He sent His own Son knowing that His Son would be thrown out of the city and killed on a cross. And yet He never gave up. And He proved that He never gave up by raising His Son from the dead and leading many of those people in that very city to recognize their sins, to repent, to turn in the Lord. Shortly after Jesus rose and ascended into heaven, thousands of them, maybe some of those who had once cried out that He should be killed, thousands who had thrown Him aside, were brought to faith in Him and baptized. That's the patient God that you can build your life on. That's the persistent God you can build your faith on. Have you never read this in the scriptures? Jesus asked, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." That's Psalm 118. It was the psalm or song that Jesus' fellow Israelites were singing during this final week of His earthly life. It's a magnificent psalm because the significance is obvious. The very Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected by so many, has been raised from the dead and become the cornerstone of the foundation for the whole Christian church on earth. On Him and on His grace, God builds our peace and our hope. On Him and on His love, God builds our confidence. On Him, the cornerstone, and on His incredible persistence and patience, God builds our security and our eternity. Indeed, the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Amen.